Number one, please, this evening. And just a reminder that we do meet again on Sunday, God willing, 6 o'clock for the preaching of the Gospel, and we expect Jim Wade to be with us from Prestwick for that meeting. So, 1 Timothy, and let's read together from chapter number 1. I'll read a few verses at the beginning of this chapter. Verse number 1 of 1 Timothy 1 says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the commandment of God our Saviour and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith so do. Now the end of the commandment is love out of a pure heart, and of a good conscience, and of faith unfeigned, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto empty jangling, empty talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Let's just ask for God's help, shall we? Our Father, we do give thanks for thy word this evening. We pray, our Father, that we might just be fitted by thee to be able to bring something that would be of help to us this evening. We thank thee, our Father, that thy word is every bit as inspired and alive as it was when it was penned, our Father, by the Apostle and handed over there to Timothy. And we pray, Father, that we might know the blessing of the Word of God speaking to our hearts this evening. We thank thee, our Father, for food, and we thank thee, our Father, for the importance of sound doctrine, of good teaching. And we pray, Father, this evening that we might be taught by thyself, a people taught of God. We remember, our Father, that was the ancient prayer, and we pray, Father, this evening that thy people indeed would be taught of God. We pray, our Father, that thou would bless. We pray for help. We pray, our Father, that we might just be fitted. And we pray, Father, that nothing might hinder thee speaking. Be with us, our Father, this evening. Give us help. For we ask it, our Father, in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Amen. So, we did try and make a start in 1 Timothy in chapter number 1 last week. And we had a little think about the introduction that the Apostle Paul gives there in verse number 1 of chapter 1. And we noticed, of course, first of all, that the Apostle sets forth his call. He sets forth his apostleship in verse number 1. Paul, an apostle. And we did notice that perhaps there is a better text to give as a background to verse 1. The authorized version which I'm using says that Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, but in fact many of the perhaps more reliable text would have an apostle of Christ Jesus. And so if you've got the revised version or any of the newer versions, you probably will have that. And I am told by the scholars that that is probably the way it was in the original Christ Jesus. And we just notice too the significance of that, that perhaps there is this significance that whilst all of the disciples knew the Lord Jesus in the order of, first of all, the person of Jesus, the person of history, the person who was born in the manger, and the person who walked the streets context of Palestine, the Apostle Paul knew him in a different order. And he first of all recognised the authority of the Lord Jesus, because the experience of Jesus Christ for the Apostle Paul began in Acts 9 on the road to Damascus, and it came with great authority. And his first encounter with the Lord Jesus was a bit more like your encounter and my encounter with the Lord Jesus, insofar as, first of all, we recognise his absolute authority. He's the resurrected, exalted Son of God, and he speaks to the Apostle Paul not in the same way that he spoke on the Sermon on the Mount or in the same experience that the 5,000 had as a man amongst them, but rather they heard the voice. He heard the voice from heaven, and his question to Jesus was this: "Who are you, Lord?" And he uses the Greek word for the Old Testament name of the Lord, Jehovah. You see, and so he addresses the God of heaven, and the reply he gets from the God of heaven utterly transforms his life, your life, and my life as well, of course. I am Jesus. But first of all, who are you, Lord? And then, I am Jesus. And his experience, of course, was very much an echo of all of that. First of all, he encountered the risen, resurrected Lord Jesus. And so, Paul, of course, reflects back on his call, his authority as apostle. Very important, of course, and we just noted it in very, very briefly, but we did notice that if you do indeed have a burden for some particular work, if you have an exercise, if there is something that you would love to see done for the Lord, then there is nothing more helpful and encouraging than to know that he has spoken and that he has indeed given you that word from himself. And the Apostle Paul had that. And you see, the clarity of his call, it pours out into the conviction that he has thereafter in his service. There is a conviction about what God has given him to do, and he never ever flinches from that. If you were to go back with me, for example, into Acts chapter number 9, Acts chapter number 9, the beginning of the Apostle Paul's experience of the Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus, his first encounter with Christ. And there in Acts chapter number 9, having spoken to the Apostle Paul, we have some of the words recorded for us that the Lord says to Paul, verse 15 of Acts 9, "Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." Now, it's such a short, brief statement, but you know, the Apostle Paul, he was utterly convinced that he had a word from the Lord. He had a calling for his apostleship, and he never ever flinched from that. Never ever flinched from that. It was a simple commission. "I want you to go to the Gentiles." It was a simple commission that would be deeply expensive for the Apostle Paul. We read about some of the experiences that he had following up in that commission in 2 Corinthians, his beatings, his stonings, the shipwrecks, but he never flinched from it. And there was no doubt that as his ministry developed, there were far easier things for him to do than to put his life constantly on the line. It would have been far easier, perhaps, to have a cozy job in Jerusalem amongst the rest of the apostles, perhaps. Or perhaps just to revisit the Christians that had already been converted. That would have been a far nicer experience. But God had commissioned the Apostle Paul, and the Lord Jesus had commissioned him to go to the Gentiles, and he does not flinch from it. And so, you see, I think it would be true, you see, that that experience of the Lord in my life, in your life, that experience of him speaking and guiding, often through circumstances, more importantly, through preaching, and most importantly of all, through your personal relationship of reading and prayer, that personal conviction that the Lord has spoken to you then inspires service. And so there is a clarity in his preaching, there's a conviction in his service, and he never flinches from it. And I can't imagine anything else giving him that kind of clarity and conviction, but the experience, the personal experience of Christ. And so in the 21st century, the church crumbles, and the pulpits have got woodworm, and the preachers ain't preaching what they should preach because they don't have the experience of Christ. And once that's gone, everything else just goes. It disappears. So it applies for the details of Christian service. It applies here to the calling of the Apostle Paul. It gives him conviction and clarity. So Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the commandment of God our Saviour, and we noticed very, very briefly the significance of that, that first and foremost, the gospel is good news, simple point. but it is indeed the message of God who is our Saviour. And as you go through the epistle to Timothy, we'll have the joy of seeing the extent of that. For example, verse 3 of chapter 2, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Saviour, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And in fact, this is one of the key phrases of the pastoral epistles, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy and Titus, God our Saviour. Five times that statement is made. Eight times a very similar statement is made. And Paul doesn't make it out with these epistles. God our Saviour. He'll have all men to be saved. So first of all, and first and foremost in the gospel, it's a simple point but important maybe when we're thinking about it, this message is a message that the Lord Jesus Christ brought, and he brought it in a way that maybe would surprise some, because he said, I haven't come to condemn the world. And sometimes we hear a gospel message preached which is condemnatory and negative. First and foremost, it's salvation. Christ comes to the sinking ship. We are going down. We're heading into a lost eternity. We are lost. And there is one hope, and the hope is in the gospel. The hope is in Christ. He is our hope. And there is no other hope. Now, of course, if we reject that, then we are utterly lost. But first and foremost, this is a good news message. And verse number 2 this evening, we notice that the Apostle Paul begins to get into the message itself. And he's speaking here, verse number 2, unto Timothy, my own son, or my genuine child. Perhaps a better translation, unto Timothy, my genuine child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. So Timothy has a great task here at Ephesus, and the Apostle Paul has sent Timothy, verse number 3, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. So Timothy has a particular task here at Ephesus. Problems have arisen, teaching problems, doctrinal problems, truth problems have arisen within the church at Ephesus. But Paul has his man, Timothy. Now I want you to think a little about that with you this evening. I want you to think a little bit about this man, Timothy. He seems to be a young man. He's a genuine child in the faith. And I wanted to think a little bit about the preparation of this hero, he's a young believer who has been given a great task. And he's been given a great task to undertake, which has been in preparation for some time in the life of Timothy. And if you were to go back into the book of Acts, which we will do, if you were to come with me into Acts, and let's go into chapter number 16. You would encounter Timothy through the Acts of the Apostles, and you would learn a little bit about Timothy. You would learn, for example, let's just read from the beginning of Acts 16, thinking a little bit about Timothy and his background. Acts 16:1 says, then came he, that is Paul, to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus. Now, this is the first time that we read of Timothy. Now, I just want to highlight to you that the first time we read of Timothy is here, verse number 1, and he's described as a certain disciple. Now, some have come to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2, and they've seen that Timothy was a genuine son in the faith, and they've drawn the conclusion that perhaps Timothy was a convert of the Apostle Paul. Now, it's possible. But yet, the very first time that we read of Timothy, he's already saved. And he's a disciple. And this is the first time that we read of him in connection with the Apostle Paul. And in fact, if you were to go into 2 Timothy, you would read something I think that's perhaps very significant and maybe encouraging for us this evening. So sorry for jumping about a little bit, but if you were to flick over into 2 Timothy and chapter number 1 and verse number 5, 2 Timothy 1:5, the Apostle Paul says, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that is in thee also." All right? So here's the background to Timothy. I'm going to suggest to you that whilst Timothy was a genuine child in the faith, that it is more likely that he does not owe his conversion to Paul, but rather he owes his discipleship to Paul. It would seem that it is his mother and his grandmother who were converts, and the Apostle Paul has visited Derbe and Lystra back just a couple of chapters before that, in chapter number 14 of Acts. And it would seem that perhaps in earlier days, his mother and his grandmother have got converted. They've come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And it seems that Timothy is very much the product of that. He owes, in so many ways, Timothy owes his faith, his coming to know the Lord Jesus, not so much to Paul, but probably more to his mother and to the influence of his grandmother. And rather, when we meet him for the first time in Acts chapter 16, the apostle does something very important, and I think it's important for us today. He is going to have an influence on Timothy, not so much in the preaching of the gospel, but in the teaching of sound doctrine, in the teaching of sound truth. And so from Acts 16 onwards, the Apostle Paul takes Timothy under his wing. So if we're back in Acts chapter number 16, verse number 3, "Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep, and were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem." So the apostle takes Timothy with him, has him circumcised, and from Acts 16 right the way through Acts of the Apostles, Timothy is going to journey with the Apostle Paul. Okay. So what point am I trying to make? I know I'm trying very hard, am I? Yeah, okay. The point I'm trying to make is this. There's two ways of making a true child in the faith. Number one, the preaching of the gospel. Very, very important. But I'm going to suggest to you that when it comes to Timothy, probably Paul didn't have that much to do with that bit. Way number two, sound teaching. Okay. I'm going to suggest to you that Timothy was more a true child of the Apostle Paul in that sense of discipleship. Very, very important. Both things are very, very important. Both the clear preaching of the gospel, but we must never envisage that once we preach the gospel, nothing else really matters. Nothing could be further from the truth. And I remember a young, very enthusiastic Christian telling me a number of years ago that, you know, just preach the gospel and everything else will take care of itself. Well, yeah. Yeah, like the devil will take care of it, I think. Yeah? That's what happened to Ephesus. So two very important things. First of all, clear preaching of the gospel. That seems to have come from his mother. Best gospel preachers, aren't they? Mothers? Yeah. Captive audience. And, of course, the constant influence, not just of words, but of consistent character. Really important. Really important. Fathers, well, pretty dispensable, really, aren't they? But mothers, far more important. And certainly Eunice and Lois there, very important. But then the discipleship issue. And because, you see, Timothy has journeyed with the Apostle Paul right the way through Acts of the Apostles, Timothy is in a unique position to be able to take the truth to Ephesus. Now, if we were just to do a very brief survey of Timothy in Acts of the Apostles, I just wanted to highlight three areas that we'll find Timothy. So, first of all, following through in Acts chapter number 16, if you're in there with me, Acts 16, you'll find that Timothy appears in a number of places. I'm just going to highlight three of them that he appears. and highlight just a little bit of a consistency in them anyway, a pattern in them. Acts 16:3 says of Timothy, him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. So the Apostle Paul sets off on his missionary journey. He's taking Timothy with him, and amongst the first places that they go is Philippi. And you'll read about that down through chapter number 16. You'll read about him preaching and teaching in Philippi, verse number 11. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia. Verse 13, and on the Sabbath day we went out of the city by a riverside, where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spoke unto the women. And you would read about Paul's experience in Philippi. You would read about Paul and Silas's imprisonment in the Philippian prison. You would read about Paul preaching, but not much said about Timothy, but he's there in the background. He's there in the background. He goes with the Apostle Paul. And then you move into Acts chapter number 18, and we're perhaps in more familiar territory because we are at Corinth. Verse number 1 of Acts 18, after these things Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth. Verse number 4, and he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. Verse 5, and when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And for the rest of most of Acts 18, all about Paul, all about preaching, all about the converts, all about the opposition. But that's about all you read about Timothy. He's there. He's in the background. A bit like those films or television programmes that they talk about people having a walk-on part. They're not a lead actor. They're there. They've got a bit part. And there's Timothy, young, enthusiastic Christian, and he's at Philippi, but what did he do? I don't really know. I don't know. But he was there. And there he is again at Corinth. You say, well, what was he doing? To be honest, I don't know. I don't know. But he was there. And then if you were to come over into Acts chapter 19, verse number 1 says, and it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus. And down there at verse 22, so he sent into Macedonia two of them that ministered unto him, Timotheus and Erastus. So he was there as well. Timothy was there again. What was he doing at Ephesus? I don't really know, but he was there. Okay. So Philippi, Paul has a missionary campaign. You say, well, Timothy was there. What was he doing? I don't know. He was there in the background. Corinth, Apostle Paul had a very successful gospel campaign, and a church was established. Timothy was in the background. What was he doing? I don't know, but he was there. Timothy, he was there again in Ephesus. Again, a very successful gospel outreach. People were saved. Church was established. What was Timothy doing? I don't know, but he was there in the background. Now, here's where it gets a little bit interesting. Over into the New Testament epistles now, and if you come with me into the book of Philippians. Okay? So Philippians in chapter number 2. Philippians in chapter number 2. Paul has seen a church established at Philippi. It's done pretty well, but there are some problems. You could read about them in Philippians if you have the time to go through Philippians, but maybe some people thinking a bit more of themselves than they should. That would be one problem. But Paul's got a plan. He's going to send somebody to Philippi to help them. Philippians chapter 2, verse 19, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you. Timothy's a man.
Timothy's a man. And Timothy, you see, would be very suitable because he was there back in Acts of the Apostles when the Apostle Paul was there preaching and teaching. You see, I don't really know what he was doing back in Acts of the Apostles. Maybe he didn't say very much. I don't know. But I do know this, that his involvement and his faithfulness quietly back there in Acts of the Apostles, learning and listening and building relationships, that has now come to the fore. And when there is a problem that has arisen at Philippi, God has prepared the solution to that problem. He's prepared Timothy in the background, quietly, and brings him now to the fore. And he's now going to be the apostolic ambassador, or legate, if you like, the apostolic ambassador, quietly prepared and nurtured by the Apostle Paul, and he's going to send him into Philippi. Yeah. And then you come into 1 Corinthians. And you remember, I'm sure, if you were with us over the last couple of years, you'll remember that there were many problems at Corinth. Oh, far too many problems at Corinth. You'll remember that there were problems between men falling out with one another about who was in charge in chapters 3 and 4. There were moral problems in chapter 5. There were material problems suing one another in chapter 6. Marital problems in chapter 7. Meat offered to idols problems. Problems in the assemblies. All sorts of problems. And you come to 1 Corinthians 4:17. How can the Apostle Paul firefight these problems? Well, 1 Corinthians 4:17. For this cause have I sent unto you Timothy, who is my beloved son, faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Paul couldn't come personally, but he had someone that he could depend upon and rely upon. He would send Timothy. And again, Timothy was very suitable. He had been there back in Acts chapter 18, when Paul had preached at Corinth, when Paul had seen blessing at Corinth. Timothy was there. You say, what was he doing? I don't know. But he was there, faithful, consistent, prepared to take perhaps what we might regard as a background part in that great evangelical outreach at Corinth. But now he's come to the fore, and God had been preparing him. You see, it would have been impossible for Timothy, you know, to probably have taken the huff by Acts 18. You know, I went to Philippi and it was Paul did all the preaching and I was just in the background. And now we've come to Corinth and I'm still in the background and Paul's still doing all the preaching and actually those experiences of travelling with and being with Paul and being in the background, they were very much part and parcel, not so much of the gospel work in Acts of the Apostles, but they were part of a work that God was doing in the life of Timothy. It's very hard for us to see that. When God does a work round about and outside, we can see it, but it's very difficult for us to appreciate when the Lord is doing a work in us. And although people might look at the campaigns at Philippi and at Corinth and Acts of the Apostles and say, well, Apollos and Paul, they were the people who God really used. Actually, those events were just as significant for Timothy and what God was doing in Timothy's life. Now, there was a third place, and the third place was Ephesus. We read of that in Acts chapter 19. And so when we come to 1 Timothy, where we are tonight, 1 Timothy and chapter number 1 and verse number 3. Timothy had been there also with the Apostle Paul at Ephesus in Acts 19. And if you were to ask me what he did at Ephesus, I would have to say I don't really know. But here problems arise at Ephesus and Paul has a plan. He's got someone he can send in. And there's a pattern developing in this, isn't there? He's going to send Timothy. And Timothy, verse 3 of chapter number 1, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. So Timothy, peculiarly prepared for a task that he could not have anticipated, which was around the corner. And it is possible, you see, sometimes in the Christian life, to perhaps become a bit impatient. Perhaps possible in the Christian life to become a little irritated. Perhaps to look at events and maybe at times feel that life is passing us by a little. It would have been possible. And yet all the time, those great events at Ephesus, at Philippi, at Corinth are playing an utterly essential part in the development of the person who wouldn't establish those churches, but he would go in and he would strengthen those churches. He would recover those churches. He would deal with the false teachers that had come in. And you remember that back in Acts chapter number 20, I think we read a little of it the other evening, that as the Apostle Paul bids his farewells to the church at Ephesus in Acts chapter number 12, he departs with a warning. Do you remember it? Acts chapter 20, he calls the elders together, and in Acts chapter 20, verse number 27, "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he has purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after me, after my departing, shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock." Those were Paul's parting words to the Ephesian elders and church in Acts chapter number 20. We've seen you saved and we've seen you coming to faith in the Lord Jesus. We've seen a church established. But when I go, beware. There's going to be false teachers come in. Wolves will come in. And perhaps that re-echoes of the words of the Lord Jesus in Matthew 7:15. "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." Ravening wolves in sheep's clothing. I used to think about that, and I had this image. I probably got it from one of these illustrated Bibles, you know, of a wolf covered in a sheepskin. That's not what it is. No, that's Stuart's bad theology for you. It wasn't a wolf dressed up in the sheepskin. No. The idea is this, you see, that the prophet had a certain kind of dress. Do you remember that John the Baptist went about in a camel's hair? Remember that? Yeah. Well, they had a characteristic way of dressing. And they dressed in animal skins, just something rough, wool skin. So the Lord is really saying in Matthew chapter 7 that the wolves that will come amongst you, they'll be dressed like prophets, they'll be dressed like teachers. They won't come in and declare that they're apostates or declare that they're fake or fraudulent or no, they'll look the part. They've got the degrees, you know what I mean? Yeah? Been at the colleges, they've done it, got the theology, yeah. And the big danger you see at Ephesus, says the Apostle Paul, is going to come from that. It won't come from Diana of the Ephesians and the paganism round about you. It won't come from that. No. It'll be far more subtle than that, because the devil's far more subtle than that. And what Satan will send are those who will claim to be there to teach you the real meaning of the Bible. We'll teach you the real meaning. Well, they had indeed come. And despite the fact that the Apostle Paul, and sad really, you could write above verse number 3 of 1 Timothy chapter 1, "I told you so." You could. Because the Apostle Paul had told them so, that in amongst them would come these false teachers. And they had come. And the Apostle Paul, therefore, since the danger to the Ephesians is false teaching, we have to send in someone that knows the truth, someone that can teach the word of God. And that man, perfectly prepared in the background, is Timothy. God often does this. Through the pages of Scripture, he often has a man or a woman prepared in the background, ready to take up a place that will be utterly essential for a moment. A woman like Esther, you know. Perhaps you felt her life was a disaster. Certainly, it had all the marks of well, we'd call it abuse today, wouldn't we? The things that had happened to her, captivity, forced marriage, and all of that. And yet, in a very providential way, God was preparing her in the background, perhaps in very unsavoury circumstances, to be the saviour of the people in so many ways. In the same way, of course, Elijah was to the fore, and yet Elisha was being prepared in the background. And in similar ways, you can find it elsewhere through the word of God. You can find that, yes, there is perhaps a time when one individual is to the fore, and yet the Lord is preparing. Oh, well, maybe a Moses there is to the fore, and there he is, there's Joshua, and he's in the background, just Moses' servant for a period of time. And yet as Moses moves from the scene, as Elijah moves from the scene, there are those that God has prepared in the background. Well, Timothy was such an individual. Verse 3, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. And with that final thought, we'll conclude this evening. It is a theme that I just highlight tonight, that in God's grace we might pick up as we progress through 1st and 2nd Timothy. It's the importance and the significance of teaching, of sound biblical expositional teaching. That is, teaching that takes the Word of God and doesn't make it say what I want it to say, but allows the Word of God to speak, and so the Word of God says what it actually says. And you have it, for example, in 1 Timothy chapter number 4, 1 Timothy 4, verse 13, till I come, give attendance to reading. We'll see, we take the Word of God and we read it, and on the basis of reading it, to exhortation. So we take the Word of God, we apply it, and from that exhortation, and to doctrine, and we teach the truth from the Word of God. Verse 15, meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them. Verse 16, take heed unto thyself to the doctrine, continue in them. And then, of course, you find the similar theme in 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture given by inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. And so through 1 and 2 Timothy, we'll find great emphasis on taking the Word of God, on reading the Word of God, on explaining and teaching the Word of God. Very, very important. Someone has once said that Preaching without exposition, by which he means this, that taking the Bible and just saying things about it, preaching without exposition is manipulation. All right. In other words, I have an idea, might be the right idea, it might be the wrong idea, and I find a verse of scripture to justify it, and they'll ram it down your throat. That's me trying to manipulate you. Yeah? And exposition without preaching is just a lecture. It's true, isn't it? And true, gay dry, gay boring. And I've been to a few of them in my time. Yeah? So it's getting them both together. Both something that is sound and true. And so what we say is actually what the Word of God says. And you can take verses of scripture and make them mean whatever you want them to mean, sadly. You can do it, you know. Remember hearing a debate between Christians about whether or not the scriptures allowed you to dye your hair. Oh, no, they don't. Can't dye your hair. Every single hair of your head is numbered, you know. The Lord's got interest in your hair. And they use that text to justify whether or not you could or couldn't dye your hair. Nothing to do with the scriptures, of course. So we have to take the scriptures and be honest about what they actually mean. And from that, there ought to be a message for God's people. And so Timothy is charged with that. And the importance of it is this, of course, that the problem at Ephesus, as the problem is so often amongst the people of God, the problem that has arisen is false teaching. And so the cure for it is sound teaching based upon what the Word of God says, so it's expositional, and it is a message from the Lord, so it's preaching. And Timothy, of course, who would we send to Ephesus? Who was sent to Corinth? Who was sent to Philippi? The man that was in the background for all of the Acts of the Apostles. He didn't take the huff, but in humility, God prepared him by his Spirit under the hand, the teaching hand of the Apostle Paul. And then when these problems arose, he was there and he would be placed in his time, in God's time, just for the job that God had for him. Let's pray. Our Father, we do just come into thy presence. We thank thee, our Father, for the example of Timothy. We thank thee, our Father, for men and women who are consistent and faithful,
We thank thee, our Father, for every believer that is prepared just to be humble under the hand of God, not to seek anything of self, but to be used and to be useful. And we know, Father, that so often that preparation is in quietness, it's in anonymity. And we thank thee, our Father, that thou art able to use the experiences of life that perhaps would seem at times not wholly appealing to us, that thou art able to use them in the preparation of our hearts and souls for service. And we pray, Father, that we might indeed serve thee as well as men like Timothy have served in the past. We think, our Father, of the importance of the preaching of the Word of God. We pray that thou preserve that here. And we pray, Father, that the Word of God indeed would bring to us freshness and truth that would be of help to us. We thank thee, our Father, for food that's provided, and we just acknowledge that that comes from thee. We offer thanks, Father, for it. Praying, our Father, for a blessing on those that are not able to be with us this evening, as we offer thanks in Jesus' name.